Wonderful singing. Goes so well with the message tonight. All right. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 tonight. So tonight, excuse me, went down the wrong pipe there. All right. So I'm going to have to move a little quicker tonight for the message aid into my preaching time a little bit. But tonight's message is a rather simple message in its premise, but very powerful in its application tonight. So you're going to have to bear with me for a little bit. The application isn't going to come to the end. Usually I do application throughout, but I'm going to focus most of my application at the end of the message tonight. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And we're going to be looking at a message entitled God's Desire for You. God's Desire for You. God has desires for us. We know what His will is. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I think that verse and the verses we're about to read really emphasize something about the nature of God and about His desire not only for us, but for all mankind. It's God's desire for us to be reconciled to Him. To be reconciled in that because of our sin, we are at odds with God. We are the enemy of God. But God desires reconciliation with us. That's why He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, because God desires reconciliation. And tonight we're going to read this passage of Scripture. And as Christians, that we have been entrusted with, as it says in our passage in just a moment, the word of reconciliation. When we look at the gospel, we know that the gospel is about reconciliation, is about forgiveness. It is about accepting what Christ has done in our place. But how do we apply that as God's people? How do we are we supposed to view that? Because many times reconciliation, we view it as in some ways that we will reconcile with someone if they come to us, and then we will reconcile with them. Unfortunately, that's what some people teach. And unfortunately, that's what a lot of people believe. But we're going to look at some scripture tonight in that in many situations, and we're going to look at three specifically tonight, where God reaches out to mankind. We see that over and over again in the scriptures, that God reaches out and offers reconciliation to us. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that God didn't wait around for us to come to Him, because that wasn't going to happen, right? We, in many cases, God found us, right? We like sheep have gone astray. Guess what? The shepherd goes out and finds it. We see all through the scriptures. But before we get too far into it, let's read our passage tonight. We could stand out of respect for the reading of the word of God. 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to begin in verse number 17 and read down through verse number 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You tonight. We thank You for this powerful passage of Scripture. And I pray that as we look at these examples tonight, dear Lord, that our heart would be stirred, and that also that we would be overwhelmed with the miracle of You wanting to reconcile with us such wretched sinners, dear Lord, and You being the all knowing, all-powerful, pure and holy God, but You love us so. And I pray that tonight we would see the powerful ministry of reconciliation that You have given to all of us. And I pray that tonight we would see our responsibility. Help us, dear Lord, we pray. Stir our hearts and touch us, dear Lord, in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Message entitled, God's Desire for You. God's desire for you is twofold tonight, and we're going to get to the application, as I mentioned here in a minute. The first being for us to be reconciled to God. That's what Paul was talking about here, that we are to be reconciled to God, not only in salvation, but that we keep a short account
with God of things that we have trespassed against Him. There are things that we do. We fall into sin. We commit trespasses against God. We should need to go and reconcile those things. And we know by 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The second part is, as it says here in two places, the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation is the gospel and the word of God. And we're going to show tonight in three places where God initiates reconciliation. So let's look there. So who do we look at? Who is he trying to reconcile? Let's go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. Turn over there. Genesis chapter 4. And the famous account of Cain and Abel. But there's a part of this that maybe we kind of skip over. We know that God came to Cain and spoke with him. But what was God's purpose in doing that? What was God's purpose in speaking to Cain? Well, he knew that he had hate in his heart, and he knew he was thinking about murdering his brother. He wanted to stop a murder. That is absolutely true. God is all-knowing and knew that. But more importantly, God was trying to reconcile Cain before he went any further into sin. Cain had already sinned in his heart. Cain had already sinned, and we're going to look at that. Let's look at verse number 1 and go down through verse number 9 of Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Verse 5 is important now. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. We'll stop there. So we see that there is a problem. We see Cain did not, first of all, he didn't obey the command of the Lord. He was commanded to give a blood offering of a lamb or whatever it was prescribed that time. We see that Abel was a keeper of sheep, and he gave of the firstlings of his flock. He gave a blood offering, which was what was required. And we see that all through the Old Testament, all the way through the law of God, that's a blood sacrifice, a picture of the consequence of sin. A picture of what God did in the garden. He had to shed the blood of an animal to give a covering, a physical covering, for Adam and Eve, which was a picture of the spiritual covering they would need for their sin, and that man cannot cover their own sin. And that a blood offering was given as a reminder that one day there would be a Savior who is Jesus Christ to take away the sins of the world. That's why John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And so we see that Cain did not want to do that. Cain had pride in his heart. And we see Cain had disobedience here. We say he didn't make a mistake. What he did was intentional. Mistakes are not intentional things. He disobeyed. And he did not give the offering. And then when God didn't accept it, he said he was very angry. We call it an attitude problem. He thought that if he did what he thought he needed to do and gave his best to God, and I'm sure he gave the very best of the garden and very best of of all that he had tilled of the ground. He gave the very, very best, but that's not what God wanted. God wanted a specific type of offering, and his countenance fell. He was very wroth, and he was brooding. So what does it say here? We see that God could have left him alone here. God could have left him be in his sin, but what do we see? We see God's merciful offer. So we see Cain's obvious disobedience and his sinful response, but now we see God's merciful offer. First off, we see his offer of forgiveness right here. If thou, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. What do we see here? First, we see an offer of forgiveness. Look at Isaiah 1:18. In that God is trying to reason with Cain. Trying to reason with him and show him what is going on. That's what God does. God reasons with us. God shows us the error of what we are doing. He explains to us what we're doing wrong through His Word and through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And He offers forgiveness. That's what we see in Isaiah 1:18. And it says, "It's come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." What God is doing, He is offering a reasoning time of reconciliation. He's giving Cain the opportunity to get right with Him. Because really, at the end of the day, it wasn't about him and his brother. It was about him disobeying God. It was about him being angry with God. It's about how he thought it wasn't fair that God had rejected his offering. But instead of God saying, "Well, we're done with him, and he's just going to go do wrong," God tries to go to him and reconcile. This is mercy right here. This is the mercy of God. This is powerful. And this shows us that what God's attitude towards us is. Remember, God doesn't change. He didn't just do this for Cain. He does this for everybody. He offers reconciliation. And because, why did he do that? Well, Proverbs 21 says, well, he saw what was in his heart. He asked Cain, "What's wrong?" God knew what was wrong. He saw what was in his heart. He saw that there was hatred there. He saw that there was sin there. Proverbs 21, what was the answer to this? First of all, to be forgiven, but then to do right. Well, he saw what was in his heart. Proverbs 21:27 says this, "The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind?" And that's exactly what Cain did. He brought his offering. It wasn't acceptable for two reasons. It wasn't the right offering. Second, he had a wicked mind and he was proud of himself and he did not give an acceptable offering to God. What was the answer? God gives him the answer. It was simply, do right. Do right. Do it the right way. Obey. Right? Isn't that what God tells us? When we do wrong, that we are to, yes, we can seek forgiveness, but don't keep going down the path. Don't keep going down the path of sin. You know, we can get into a rut sometimes when we do wrong. Okay, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. He said, yes, He forgives us, but also God expects us to forsake sin. God was telling him to forsake the sin, to forsake what was going on, to forsake what was in his mind, to forsake what was in his heart, to forsake the hatred. What is going on is that even Cain had a hatred for God. And we see that as we go on later in the passage, how he treats God. He had a hatred for Abel, but also he had a hatred for the things of God. And so what do we see? If thou doest not, verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. What happened? Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." God's desire was to reconcile Cain to himself. Not only that, but to reconcile. If God is to reconcile Cain to himself, it also would have reconciled the two brothers as well. That's God's desire. Reconciliation. God's desire is wanting to get people to get right with one another, right? That's what God's desire is. Let's look at a second example here. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 2. We were there for part of it on Sunday, but we're looking at a different part of Jeremiah chapter number 2. That God's desire was to reconcile Israel. Now, Jeremiah is right before the time of the captivity. Jeremiah was, we see Jeremiah goes all the way up from the king of King Josiah and through a couple of different kings. And then it comes to the time he was alive when Babylonians came. And that's what Lamentations is. Lamentations is after the Babylonians had come in. And so he was weeping for Israel and what had happened. And so now what do we see here in verses 25 and 26? 25 and 26. In that, this is something very important. Israel was steeped in idolatry. They were worshiping all kinds of gods. They had forsaken the way we looked at this Sunday morning, that my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. Now, a little later in the chapter, this was a part of their thinking. Part of their thinking was, there's no hope for me. We're going to read that. There's no hope for me. There's no hope for me to get right. Right here, what do we see? Withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst, but thou sayest, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. Verse 26, as a thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed, they, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets. They're ashamed. They know they're doing wrong, and they say there is no hope. Unfortunately, there are people that go down this path that they're in sin, but they say, God doesn't want to forgive me. What do you have to say to that? Let's look over at Jeremiah 31, 34. Jeremiah 31, 34. What does God say to his people? If any time, humanly speaking, that you want to grind somebody into the dirt is what Israel had done to God. They had forsaken God. If you read chapter 2, God asked a question. Have I forsaken them? Have I never been there for them, basically? No, he had always been there for them. That wasn't the problem. The problem was they decided to go and worship other gods of what was convenient for them. So let's look at Jeremiah 31, 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. After all that is listed here in Jeremiah, there's a lot of sin there. There's a lot of problems that are going on with Israel. But God is standing there saying, I'm still willing to forgive. And that's what he explained when he gave the law in Exodus, that he made a covenant with Israel. If they do wrong, guess what? There's going to be judgment that comes. But he's always there to reconcile and forgive. Always remember that. They had sinned greatly. They had worshipped a long list of kings. It was not because God was not there for them, but because their heart became full of pride and sin. They worshipped these idols because it was less restrictive and less expected of them. And a lot of these pagan worships indulged in a lot of fleshly things, a lot of immorality, a lot of different things. And this is what was convenient for them. They decided to go in this direction. They enslaved themselves to these idols, knowing that they were not true gods. However, they felt that there was no hope of forgiveness with God. When someone goes deep into sin, they are given this line by the devil, and so many people believe it. And you talk to people at the door, I wish I could come back to God, but God would never want to forgive me. There is no hope. There's no hope. Or people, they know they need to get saved, but then the devil has deceived them, blinded their eyes, given them spiritual darkness, and they say, well, God would never want to forgive me. That is not what we see in the Bible. God wants to forgive. God wants to reconcile. Don't believe it if you think you've gone too far. God is always willing to forgive. Amen. It doesn't matter if you're lost. God is willing to forgive. If you're saved and you're a Christian, sometimes that thought can come in. You get off into sin and you get off doing wrong. Well, you know what? I was a Christian. I was faithful. But I got off into sin. Maybe you stopped going to church. You got into some really bad stuff. Guess what? God still wants to forgive you. There's still hope for you. Don't believe the lie of the devil. You say, well, I would disown myself, but I'm sure God wants to disown me. Aren't you thankful God's perfect? God's perfect. I would disown me if I were me. Guess what? Thankfully, God isn't you. He's perfect, and he loves you, and he's always there to reconcile. Amen. Doesn't Jeremiah 31, 34 prove that? Some people make foolish decisions because they believe a lie. They say, well, I might as well keep going. There's no hope for me. And they just get deeper and deeper into the pit instead of letting God pull them out. God wants to pull you out tonight. If you're watching tonight, God wants to pull you out. If you're listening to this message recorded later on, or you're listening live tonight, guess what? God can pull you out of the pit. He wants to. He wants to. In the third area tonight, now I got to get to application. Sorry, I'm moving kind of quick. I'm going to slow down here in a minute. You need another drink of water. Turn to Luke 15. Luke 15, third example, that God initiates reconciliation. Luke 15, let's turn over there. The prodigal son. Okay, so we know the story of the prodigal son. We're not going to read the entire thing because we know it. That there was a young man that decided he was going to, this is a parable of Jesus, by the way. But unfortunately, it's not so much a parable because we know people that this has happened to in one way, one shape or form or another. And that one young man decided, instead of waiting for his father to die, that he had a right to an inheritance. He asked in demands of his father, give me what you owe me, basically the half of the inheritance. He had a brother, so a split down the middle. So, father, give me what you owe me, and so I can go and do what I want. So he wanted to leave home. Maybe he was sick of rules. I don't know what the situation was, But what he was doing, first of all, was dishonoring his father, basically saying, I can't wait till you're dead to get the money. Took the money and he went into a far country, the Bible says, and he wasted his life on riotous living. I'm sure on harlots and high living. And guess what? He ran out of money and he ran out of friends. And then he found himself in a dire situation. He found himself being the servant of this person that raised pigs, and he would take care of the pigs, and he even wanted to eat the corn husks that were given to the pigs, and he came to himself. The Bible says he came to himself. Amen. When you're in sin, there's a time when the light bulb comes on. What am I doing? What am I doing? And he said, there are servants in my father's house that have enough to eat and more to spare. So he decided that he was going to go back. Now let's look here. Now he had a confession rolled out there. He had it all memorized. He had a speech that he was going to give his father, in that he was no more worthy to be called his son, and that he didn't even want to be treated like a son. He just wanted to be treated like a servant, the least of a servant, that he just so he could come back and be a part of his family's, a part of his father's family again. Verse number 20. Because he had all in his mind how much his father was going to hate him. He had all in his mind how much he was going to be in trouble, how much he had hurt his father. He knew all of that. He thought he was going to be kicked out the front door. But right here, verse number 20, we see something. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now he had more going on here, but his father stopped sin and interjects, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. He went out to meet his son. He could have let his son go on with his speech. Now we see verse 18, this is what the speech he had. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So the last part is to just make me as a servant. His father interrupted him and said, I forgive you. I'm glad that you're here. Him coming back and wanting to be. He said, but wait a minute. That's not what I see here, is that God didn't initiate the reconciliation, the son did. Well, you know, God finds us wherever we're at. Remember, you can't make Bible doctrine out of parables. Okay, you got to be careful of that. Some people try to do that. You can't do that. But what this is talking about, why didn't the father go to the son? Now, let's imagine for a minute you're rebellious and you're wanting to take your money and get out of Dodge, and you don't want to be around your parents anymore. Are you going to tell them where you're going? This father didn't know where his son was. He had no, remember, they didn't have Facebook, cell phones, mail, nothing. He didn't know where his son was. He just knew, he was praying one day his son would come back to him. He was praying one day that his son would decide to come home and be part of the family again. We know God is all-knowing. He knows exactly where we are, and God seeks us out. But right when this, he sees him, he knows where he is, guess where he goes? He runs out to meet him. He doesn't wait for him to come grovel at his feet. He doesn't wait for him to come. He gives him a hug and has already shown that he has a heart of forgiveness and just wants to reconcile. He's just glad his son is home. Amen. Amen. No conditions, nothing, just an unconditional love and forgiveness that God gives. You know what? So, he needed to be punished. Oh, what he had been through had been punishment enough for him. You know, sometimes we look at people and say, they need to be punished. Guess what? The circumstances of life and the consequences of sin are punishment enough for most people. Amen? You know what? When people come back to church, they say, we need to sit there and wag our tongues at them. No, we just need to forgive them. Guess what? Life's consequences are enough for most people. Let God take care of that. Amen? Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 19. We got to remember that vengeance is the Lord's. There is judgment that comes. There is chastisement that comes. And yes, there are times that we are to carry that out. Yes, there are times. By the way, that doesn't mean you don't discipline your children. Well, I'll let God take care of them. No, you need to take care of that. God gave you that responsibility. What we're talking about here is people who have fallen away into sin. Are we wanting to reconcile with them? Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a church member, or maybe someone that you know, and that they have gone away from God, they've gone away from serving the Lord. What are you going to do to help them? Look at Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place under wrath. For it is written, vengeance mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And you know what? Sometimes we look at these things, especially looking at the prodigal son here. Some people get all kinds of weird ideas about this. They said, well, you know what? I'm going to withhold forgiveness because I saw them walking down the road. And, you know, they had to walk down that long road to get back home. I don't think that that young man had to walk all the way down. I don't think he even walked to the front gate because he was coming, his dad, and he ran. I think he ran off the property, ran down the road. As soon as he knew where he was, he ran right to him. Don't you think that young man was hobbling along? He had walked many miles, probably didn't have any shoes, not proper clothes, was improperly fed. It was probably just barely hanging on walking down that road. Isn't that how we are in sin? Oh, man, just barely hanging on. And guess what? Our Heavenly Father is right there and wants to reconcile us to Himself and to bandage our wounds and to heal our sin and to help us. Amen. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad we don't serve a God that'll just punish us for a while? Well, I'll get to you when I decide you've had enough. Understand that God lets us endure our consequences. God forgives, but the consequences aren't taken away many times. We have to live with them. But you know, God's merciful. He wants to heal. So what's the application for us? Okay, Pastor, you promised us an application. There's lots of ways we can apply this. But the first thing is, what is your responsibility if something is between you and God? Guess what? God wants to reconcile with you. It doesn't matter what it is. God's not sitting, turning His back, angry at you. Yes, you have sinned against Him. Yes, you have maybe angered the Lord. But at the same time, He is merciful and gracious, and He wants you to get right with Him. He's waiting right there, waiting for you to get right. As many preachers have preached, and I preach too, that's what this altar's for. God's waiting right here for you to come to Him. Now, it's not a magical place, but it's a place of contrition, a place of humbleness, where we make a decision, and God meets us right there, and He heals us right at that particular moment. Aren't you glad God doesn't make us wait until He's ready? He's ready right now at this very moment to reconcile you to Himself. But what is your responsibility if someone has wronged you? You know, the Bible talks about you are spiritual, right? What are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to grind them into the dirt and let them know how much sin they have done wrong. Understanding. Now, we can apply this a lot of different ways. Let's apply this to church discipline for a minute. The purpose of church discipline, yes, when someone does wrong, the purpose of church discipline is the attitude that we're to have here of reconciliation. Let's look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a minute. What was Paul's job here? What, Paul was an apostle. Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church. Guess what? Corinthian church had done some bad things. The Corinthian church had some real problems. But guess what? He's saying, well, our job is here is to present to you the ministry of reconciliation right here. Verse number 18. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Because we've been reconciled to God, we need to pass it on. We're going to teach you how you can be reconciled to God. We're going to show you. And that's an important thing. When someone has done wrong to you, always have the attitude, I need to be reconciled to them. But there is some bad, I'm just telling you, there's some bad teaching out there about this. There's some bad teaching. Well, you don't need to forgive someone and let till they come to you and forgive. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what we're learning here. We're to follow the example of God in Christ. And when someone has done wrong, you go to them and try to reconcile to them. And that you make sure you haven't done something wrong. Because we say, well, I haven't done anything wrong. You know what's a great thing? Just apologize anyway. Just say, I don't want anything to be between us. I want to reconcile this. I want things to be right. Not saying that you placate somebody just so you can get right with them. I'm not talking about that. But a genuine reconciliation, you should desire that. Whether it be in church, whether it be in your family, or it be a coworker or whatever. Even if it's a lost person, you ought to be wanting to be reconciled to them. Maybe it's a lost family member. Guess what? We sometimes don't understand how our lost family members act sometimes. By the way, don't be surprised when a lost person acts like a lost person. And they're not going to understand spiritual things. They're not going to understand spiritual truth. They're not going to understand why you don't do certain things. But guess what? Always be ready to reconcile with them. So, well, they're lost. They need to be reconciled to God first. Oh, God can use you to work a miracle in their life if you be reconciled to them. Maybe there's something that's happened many, many years ago and they did something to you. Are you willing to reconcile with them and let it go? That will be a powerful testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ if you will but do that. The attitude we need to have is the desire that God has for all of us, reconciliation. And every situation is different. And of course, you should protect yourself. If we're talking about an abusive situation, I'm not talking about those type of situations tonight. Every situation is different. Don't get me wrong, okay? What I'm talking about is in everyday life, is there someone right now in your mind that you are at odds with right now? Okay? Whether it be a spouse, a child, a family member, a parent, someone in the church, someone at work, anybody at all that you're at odds with, that there is a problem there. There needs to be reconciliation. And those of you who have heard the message tonight, it's your responsibility to see that it happens, or at least attempt to. Reconciliation is not always possible. Okay, we understand that. You know why? Why isn't that not everybody gets saved? Because they reject the reconciliation. It didn't work with Cain. God was attempting to come to him and show him that he needed to be reconciled to God. And he told him there was sin right going to happen. There's going to be a problem if you keep going down this road. And guess what? Cain rejected it. Which is sad. Oh, what would not have been set in motion if he had but just wanted to be reconciled to God. By the way, if God's pricking your heart that you need to be reconciled to him, he is saying the same thing. Sin lies at the door. Get right with him because you don't want to end up like Cain. You don't want to end up like him going down. So I'm not going to go commit murder, yes, but all sin ends in the same place, death. Sin always ends up in a terrible, awful place that no one wants to be in. The devil makes sin look good, but he doesn't tell you how awful you feel after and how awful what happens after as a result. Be reconciled to people. Everyday situations. We have an underlying premise, and it's the same. Two things. I'm done tonight. Forgive and seek reconciliation. Let's talk about the prodigal son for a minute. That father, that was not a father who told him, I forgive you. That's a father that had already forgiven. He'd already forgiven. He'd already let it go. He was just glad to have his son back. Amen? And we have a problem in conservative churches that when children do wrong, parents, always reconcile to your kids. Always. Please do it. Don't sit there and say, well, I want them to make sure they're really saying sorry. Be reconciled to them. Don't hold back forgiveness. Like, well, I don't know. People have taken the word repentance and twisted it into a pretzel. And made it mean more than what it means. Guess what? If they're coming to you and saying sorry, be thankful. They're saying anything. And be reconciled to them. Amen? And seek that. Seek to be reconciled to your kids or grandkids or great-grandkids. I don't care who it is. Your aunt, uncle, cousin. Be reconciled to them. Life's too short to be angry at somebody. Amen? Life's too short for that. I said, well, Pastor, it's hard for me because I've been wronged. People haven't desired me to be reconciled to them. It's okay. We pray for those days when reconciliation comes, don't we? Amen. We pray for those days. Don't give up on it. Pray for it. Be the agent of God's love and blessing. It's difficult. It's hard. But pray for it. Reconciliation comes with other people to make when we make sure that we're reconciled to God. Notice how Paul said that verse. We're reconciled to God. We're right. We're doing where we've gotten in the right place, and therefore we're going to pray for you. We're going to want to help you get there. Amen. If you're in the right place with God, your desire should be to help everybody else get there. Ye which are spiritual, when someone's overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, help such a one in the spirit of what? Humbleness, lest thou also be tempted. But for the grace of God, there go I. Well, this person's an awful, terrible person because they did this. Guess what? That could have been you. And guess what? How would you want to be treated in that situation? How would you want to be treated when you're doing wrong? Do you want to be treated with, it's awful, terrible. How could you do such a thing? Guess what? You've already said that over and over and over in your mind a million times. Guess what? They don't need to hear you say it. Amen? They already know in their mind they've done wrong. They already know. They're already ashamed. You don't need to add to it. That's God's job, not yours. That's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, not yours. Your job is, hey, there's a way out of there. Through Jesus Christ. There's a way out of there. You can get out. I want to help you. That's what God's desire is for us. To be reconciled to Him, but to reconcile others. That's how we're going to reach our Jerusalem. That's what soul winning is. Seeing people reconciled to God. That's all it is. We're the ministers of reconciliation. We're the bearers of the word of reconciliation. God is a God of reconciliation. No other God can claim that. Satan's not a God of reconciliation. He's a God of division, a God of hate, and a God of punitive and vengeful tactics. That's exactly what he is. But God is a God of mercy and of grace. He's a God of judgment. We can't forget that. God does judge for sin. God judges and has consequences for sin. But they're not for us to sit in the place of judgment. They're not for us to sit in the place of condemnation. Yes, we're to call out sin where it is. Absolutely. But at the same time, we're there. We're here as ministers of reconciliation. That doesn't mean we don't preach hard on sin. Guess what? People don't know what sin is. People sometimes need to be scared out of their sin. For the fear of the Lord bringeth wisdom and instruction, doesn't it? But still, have hope in it. There's some preaching that's hard, but has no hope in it. There needs to be hope at the end. Hey, you're there, but God wants to pull you out. That's what God's desire is for us, to bear reconciliation wherever we go. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. I thank you for your word. I pray that you would guide and direct us, help us to be ministers of reconciliation. Oh, Lord, I thank you for burdening my heart with this. Lord, it broke my heart. When I was reading Jeremiah chapter 2, they said, there is no hope. Oh, isn't that America today? You read Jeremiah, dear Lord, and you see our country described to a T, turning to other gods, turning to other things. And many saying, well, there's no hope for me. It doesn't matter what I do. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would break through the lie that many countries, many cultures, many individuals have believed and do believe right now. There's always hope with you. I pray that tonight we would bear that message abroad, that we bear that message to our families and to our friends, to our co-workers and to strangers. You desire reconciliation with them. Lord, I pray any here tonight or listening online that they are not right with you. They have something in their heart that they're holding as Cain was, that they would be reconciled, that you, dear Lord, are touching their heart right now and you're seeking and asking them to be reconciled to you. I pray that they would do that tonight, that they would not let it pass by as Cain did. And Lord, that we would do what's accepted in repentance and ask you, dear Lord, to forgive. Or maybe there's some here tonight that they have been wronged by someone. They have been hurt. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd give them the grace that only you can give. Oh, it's not human to want to forgive someone else or to seek reconciliation when we've been forgiven, when we've been wronged. But Lord, because we've been forgiven by you, dear Lord, I pray that we would seek it and be the ministers of reconciliation, even when it's so difficult. It's not easy, dear Lord. I'm not diminishing that. But I pray that you would give strength to those who need it. I pray that we would seek your help and your grace tonight. That we would come to an old-fashioned altar tonight, be reconciled to you, and seek for the power to reconcile other people. We can't do it on our own, dear Lord. It's only through the shed blood of Jesus. We pray that we would claim the power given to all tonight. Bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.